Brother Kevin will have our class prayer, and then I'll have a reading.
Our Father in heaven, we'd like to come to you at this time and ask that you be with us during this class and help us to follow what the teacher is telling us and to apply things to our lives that we hear today. Please be with the instructor and help him to guide us. And please be with each one of us during this service to become closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Brother Steve has asked for the class this morning that we read Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, if you'd like to follow along. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitudes came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamite, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They're full of new mind." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Young and old men shall dream dreams. And on my manservants and on my maidservants I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in heavens above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to the darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by miracles, attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw before the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I might not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him of the fruit of the body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to the heavens, but he says to himself, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized that day. About 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were come together, and they had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among anyone as had need. So continuing daily with one another in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved.
Steve? Good morning to all. Thank you, Brother Paul, for that reading. In the Saturday morning Facebook Live Bible study, we have recently returned to a subject of study that we had put aside because another subject came up and we wanted to give some attention to that. So we spent several weeks on that topic. And then we've just recently returned to the current study that we've been on. And here are the seven main points for that study. I'll just list them here. Number one, when the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations. Reference on that is Deuteronomy 32 and 8. Second, all the peoples under the whole heavens, Deuteronomy 4, 19 and 20. Third, sons of God rather than children of Israel, Deuteronomy 32, 8 and 9, in parallel with Deuteronomy 4, 19 and 20. Fourth, until Babel, God wanted a relationship with all of humanity, Acts 17, 26 and 27. And then number five is where we are going to be looking today. The nations represented at Pentecost. We're starting there, focusing especially on Acts 2, 9 through 11. But we want to say some more things about Acts 2 and some background to that. And then, Lord willing, after this, we will look also at the statement that Paul makes, which is number six on this list, to the Jew first, then also to the Greek, in Romans 1:16. Finally, in this set for this study is the point, family distinctions, which became national distinctions, are of no consequence in the kingdom of Christ, Galatians 3:28. And really, these are all leading up to point number eight, which is the objective is to talk about the nature of the kingdom of Christ, what it is, how one becomes a member of that kingdom, and how all nations flow into that kingdom. So that's the general idea. So again, thank you, Brother Paul, for reading that passage there, chapter 2 of Acts. I want to look at that and ask a few questions as we go into it here. The first verse, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Couple of things. Who were they and where were they? What think ye? The latter question you're answering, I believe that's correct. The upper room, that same facility where Jesus and his disciples had kept the Passover, we're now 50 days after that here by the time we get to this point in the chapter. But this was property belonging to the family of John Mark. I feel pretty strongly that I can make a good case for that. I know of at least one dear brother in the church, and I'm sure there are others, but one in particular that feels very strongly that this was some type of a rented room in the actual temple grounds. Wanting to make the case that this had to happen at the temple site. And there are some points that might indicate that, but I can't really make that case. The city of Jerusalem, certainly, this the continuity, which kind of, the first question kind of helps us with that. Nobody's answered that one yet, so we'll get back to that. But yes, as far as what Brother Bill said about where they were, I believe this was the upper room that we read about where they had the Passover. And this again becomes a place where they seem to assemble on a regular basis. And this is how this begins. All right. How about the other question then? Who were they?
Acts 1, 13 and 14.
Okay.
It was the apostles.
All right.
And some of the women, Mary, Mother of James, with his brethren.
Okay.
Those that were following Jesus at that time.
Those that were following Jesus at that time, the 120. All right. But as we look at that group and what happens in Acts chapter 2, is there anything that we need to do more, a little more precisely here as we examine this particular number? Do we need to trim that down substantially? The apostles. Again, back, Bill referenced verse 13, I believe. If we go to verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. Does that help us out? I believe if you look at the endings of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, you will get an understanding that we are talking about the 11. That is, Judas Iscariot was no longer among them, and that's part of what they talk about. I have to deal with in chapter 1, but we're talking about the apostles. And there was a very specific promise that was made, given to them regarding the Holy Spirit. And it's, if you follow the continuity of that with the pronoun and you come to verse 12 there, I believe that's what is indicated. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, and it gives us their names, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And so we take the pains that we did to make those distinctions so that we avoid a common pitfall about who received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in this specific way. So we see that the 11 apostles came from where they had been just recently with Jesus to this upper room, and they joined these others, and then the number is given. It says, in those days Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120, and then spoke of how they needed to get a replacement for Judas. And they take care of that, and then things are in place, and we come to what happens in chapter 2. Any thoughts?
Do you think that sometime they moved out of the upper room, which seemed to, when the multitude came together, not all happened in that upper room?
Yes.
That moved temporarily.
Exactly. Yes, there's some progression that occurs there. We don't have all the details. But it says that there was this, first of all, there was a sound of the rushing mighty wind. And then there was a visible thing with the cloven tongues as of fire resting on them. And I believe them means the apostles. there. And then the sign gift began to be performed of speaking in languages. And yes, I think there was a spill out into the temple grounds. And very possibly where they end up is Solomon's porch in the temple grounds. I think chapter 3 gives us some clues about that when they, with the healing of the lame man there. They didn't have to come up with a place to go. When something exciting is happening and everybody wants to know what's happening, they know where to go. And they go to Solomon's porch. I think chapter 3 gives us some clues on that. So, yes, eventually they are on the temple grounds, and this is where this all has its fruition. Okay, thank you, Bill. Any other thing there anybody wants to note or ask about? Okay. Let me see here. There's more we could say about the sign gift. The Apostle Paul calls tongues a sign in 1 Corinthians 15, and this goes way back to the time of the Israelites and the words that were given to them through Moses that we read in the book of Deuteronomy, repeated by Jeremiah, repeated by Isaiah. Basically, what it amounts to is, like in Deuteronomy, we have the blessings and the cursings. And God says, if you are obedient and you stay with me and you follow my commands, everything will be wonderful. All your crops will produce, all your cattle will produce, all your women will produce. You'll have abundance of everything. It will be glorious. But if you fail to do that, if you go against my commandments, then everything contrary to those blessings will be yours. And the sign of my judgment will be a nation coming down on you, speaking a language that you do not understand. And because of what occurred with the Assyrian invasion of the northern kingdom of Israel and the Babylonian invasion of the southern kingdom of Judah, Jeremiah and Isaiah bring that concept forward and apply it to what was happening at the time. And this is what Paul is drawing upon. So it is a sign of God's judgment. It can be a sign of cursing. It can be a sign of blessing. And there's a big study on that that we could do. But this was what was happening on the day of Pentecost. This was the sign that if these Jews were paying attention, they were realizing God is announcing his judgment. And so some of them listened intently to the message containing that judgment when Peter preached. And they were convicted in their hearts and they became converted to following the Lord Jesus and were immersed into Christ. All right. Well, let's look at really more specifically what we read about in 2 of Acts 5 through 8 or 5 through 9 there. The day of Pentecost marks the birth of the New Testament church, and we find the events that took place on that day recorded in Acts chapter 2 that Brother Paul has just read for us. The chapter starts by describing the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the faithful apostles of Jesus who were gathered in Jerusalem in the upper room, and continues by recording the events that followed when those believers began preaching to devout men who were visiting Jerusalem. Again, chapter 2 of Acts, verses 5 through 8, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. Now, Brother Paul and Brother Jack and Sister Ladina are frequent visitors in our live sessions, including the live readings. And this morning we were finishing in the reading, the book of Romans, and right there at the end of Romans in verse 26 of chapter 16, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. What I hope we can appreciate this morning as we look at this is the the idea that, in fact, the whole world was represented in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, 33 A.D., when all of this occurred. I believe what the scriptures tell me here, from every nation under heaven. And we're told that this would occur, and it did occur. When this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" And then it gives the list of those, and we're going to talk about those people here. Why were they there? Why were they in the city of Jerusalem on that particular day? They had originally come for the Passover, and the standard procedure was that they stayed until Pentecost. Do you happen to know that last Sunday was Pentecost Sunday? That was Pentecost Sunday last week. Last weekend was that time of the year. So they were, those people that were there, they had gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate Shavuot, or that means the Feast of Weeks, which occurs around late May or early June this year, June 4 through 6. That was Passover for this year. And on Shavuot, all Jews were commanded to travel to Jerusalem to commemorate that feast. The Hebrew word means weeks or sevens, and hints to the fact that this festival happens exactly 7 weeks after Passover, or Pesach. And Passover is the day that God freed the Israelites from slavery and oppression and brought them out of the land of Egypt. And the Feast of Shavuot commemorates the anniversary of the day when God gave the Torah to the Israelites at Mount Sinai. It is also called the Feast of the Ingathering, as it marks the wheat harvest in Israel. You can check Exodus 34:22 on that. How do we get the name Pentecost? We don't call it Shavuot like the Hebrews do. Where does Pentecost come from? It comes from the Greek, which means 50. Pentecost is the Greek name for Shavuot and literally means 50th day, because it commemorated 7 weeks or 49 days after Passover. And in the counting, the way that that's done, if we include the day of Passover, then the feast falls 50 days later. So, from the Old Testament Jewish perspective, on Shavuot, God wrote his commandments on tables of stone on Mount Sinai. On Pentecost, New Testament perspective, God wrote his commandments on tables of flesh, meaning our hearts, with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then, who were all these people who were gathered in Jerusalem? How do we connect to this idea of from every nation? That outline that I briefed at the start comes from the study that we are calling The Origin of the Nations and the Languages. And the objective is to understand how the nations originated, and also how the nations became deceived into following idols, and how God, from the Tower of Babel forward, started his plan whereby there was going to be a nation that would produce the Messiah, who would be the Savior of all the nations, and anyone of any nation could be a part of a nation that was to come, that is a spiritual nation called spiritual Israel, or the kingdom of Christ, the church. And understanding then that this was how this was coming together on the day of Pentecost, it says they were devout Jews from every nation under heaven. It also uses the word proselyte in describing some of these. And what would that mean? Okay. These were, they could have been of any ethnicity. but they had adopted the Jewish faith. They had become converted to the Jewish faith. So, Jews and proselytes who were visiting Jerusalem to commemorate Shavuot and thank the Lord for giving them the Torah. And then it gives us the list, 9 through 11. Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And if you map this out and you see, we see a connection to every continent. We see people from every nation being represented here. But let's talk a little bit about who they were. First grouping, Parthians, Medes, and Elamites. These were faithful Jews living in what is present day Iran. Parthia was located in the northeast, Media in the northwest, and Elam in the south, just north of the Persian Gulf. At that time, you know, representing the time of the book of Acts, and all these regions at that time were part of the what was called the Parthian Empire. They were most likely descendants of those who had been deported after the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom. And they just never went back to live in Israel, but continued to live in those regions. Mesopotamia, these were faithful Jews living in what is modern day Iraq, Kuwait, and western Syria, around the Tigris and Euphrates rivers area at this time. Mesopotamia was known by that name, a Roman province known by that name. Judea, well, these, of course, were faithful Jews living in the area around Jerusalem with its present-day Israel and Palestine. Judea was a Roman province at the time of the book of Acts. Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, they were faithful Jews living in what is modern-day Turkey. Cappadocia was located in eastern central Turkey, Pontus in the northern or the northeast on the Black Sea, Asia in the west on the Mediterranean Sea, Phrygia in western central Turkey, and Pamphylia on the southern central coast, and they were all Roman provinces at the time of the book of Acts. Egypt, these were faithful Jews living in what is also known today as Egypt, and this was the name of the Roman province at that time as well. And there's a long association with the Hebrew people and Egypt. Cyrene, they were faithful Jews living around the city of Cyrene, which is located near present-day Shahat in Libya. At the time of Acts 2, modern-day Libya, what we know today was then divided into three provinces, Cyrenaica on the western part, named after the city of Cyrene, Tripolitania, in the northwest around the city of Tripoli, and Fezzan in the south part of that country. And Fezzan is where the famous Fez hat originates. Rome, these were faithful Jewish people and proselytes who had converted living in Rome. At that time, the capital of the Roman Empire, and today the capital of Italy. Cretans, they were faithful Jews living on the island of Crete in the Mediterranean Sea, which is now a part of Greece. At the time of Acts 2, Crete was part of the Roman province called Cyrenaica in present-day Libya that we just spoke about. Arabs, they were faithful Jews living in the Arabian Peninsula, present-day Saudi Arabia, and perhaps some other countries in that region. So, the New Testament, Pentecost, that coincides with the New Testament feast of, the Old Testament feast of Shavuot. And the people gathered in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2, were Torah-keeping, law-abiding Jewish people who lived outside of Israel in other Gentile nations, and who had journeyed to Jerusalem as commanded to participate in the commemoration of the giving of God's law on Mount Sinai through Moses. All right, any thoughts there on that overview? Yes, Paul.
Is this where the Apostle Paul mentioned that the gospel had been preached to the whole world? Is this place where you could put that?
I think it would definitely have application because these people then would take it with them when they did return home, which some of them did, and as well as the other places and work of the other apostles. By the time that Paul is saying that, which is toward the end of Paul's life, when he's saying that had been accomplished, which again is part of the commission that we see together with the promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit given to the apostles. He told them to preach, starting at Jerusalem, going into Judea, the out regions of Judea, Samaria, and the world. Yeah. Any other thoughts? What time do we go to in this class?
20 after.
20 after? Okay. All right. Well, we're going to be hearing a reading later on this idea that we're going to now start going into. But we'll go ahead and start doing that. We're looking at what Paul says specifically in verses 16 and 17 of Romans chapter 1. So I'm just going to go ahead and highlight those verses right now, and we'll start looking at that. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And I'm going to include here for our purposes a section in chapter 2 as well to connect with this. So Romans chapter 2, and I will begin at verse 12. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Now, we had several references to the law there. What would that be? That would be a reference to the law of Moses. So again, for all who have sinned without the law, in other words, Gentiles who had never lived under the Mosaic law, who had never been given that law, will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. Paul is having to speak to an attitude, a problem that the Jewish people in general had and the Jewish believers in Christ had, a kind of idea of their superiority due to the fact that they had been given the law through Moses. They had the Ten Commandments. They had the law and the prophets. But the point is being made by Paul that there is faithfulness to be found even among those who never had that law. And that kind of gets us connected to our topic. Reading on here in Romans 2, verse 14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day, when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. So is it possible to have a conscience that is oriented and trained toward righteousness toward God, even though you are not under the law of Moses? Yes, indeed. That's the point that he's making. Otherwise, we would not have a man like Cornelius that we read about later in the book of Acts, would we? Cornelius, I believe, was under that patriarchal type of system and orientation, and he was doing the best he could in the circumstances and times that he lived in to understand what it meant to serve the Lord. And he was one of those who would come to the synagogue every Sabbath and be in that designated portion that was allotted for the uncircumcised, where they could sit and they could listen. And always, pretty much, the Jews would be telling him, well, you know what you have to do is you have to become like one of us. You have to stop eating pork You have to wear certain clothing. You have to build and design and arrange your house in a certain way. And most of all, you have to be circumcised. And then the Lord will pay attention to you. And God made the point with Cornelius that no, that's not how it's going to be in the kingdom of Christ. Those things were a shadow of what was to come. That was the work of the schoolmaster bringing the Jews to Christ, bringing the Christ through the Jews. That was part of that old covenant. That was not to be how it would be in the new covenant. And he goes on here in Romans 2, verse 17, "But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law," and then what he's citing here are their attitudes, what they would say about themselves in relation to everyone else. "And if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal?" "Well, no, I don't steal. What are you talking about?" "While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Never. Do you who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." Have you ever looked into this? Do you have any idea what he is referencing there when he connects adultery and stealing and robbing temples and tells those Jews that they were guilty of those things, what he was talking about?
Some of those things were commanded under the old law to do.
Right. Right. "Thou shalt not steal." Mm-hmm. Do you remember the riot in Ephesus story? The city clerk, whatever his title was, who gets the crowd calmed down because they were, for the space of something like 3 hours, they were packing in there and they just kept shouting, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And the silversmiths who made their living by selling the image of the meteor that had fallen from heaven and hatched Diana out of it, because that's what the mythology said, that Zeus pulled out a chunk of his thigh and threw it to the earth. It became a meteor and then it crashed on the shores of the Mediterranean and out popped Diana. So they had the image of the big rock and they had the image, the over-exaggerated image of Diana, and that's what they made their living on. And they'd stirred this whole town up about this. Do you remember that man said, "These men are not robbers of temples"? Some of your translations will say church robbers. That's a bad translation there, because it is not the word ekklesia. It is the word hierosulos. The word ekklesia, church, New Testament, always refers to the people. It does never refer to a building. But hierosulos referred to an idol's temple. And here was the reasoning. They thought that they were justified in doing this, because these were pagan idols. And what they would do is they would desecrate those places and remove those images that were oftentimes overlaid with gold so that they could be melted down and the money could go into the treasury for the temple. You know, the temple was still under construction right up to the time of the start of the church. And this is how they justified this. And so, yes, they were violating their commandments that the Lord had given them, because they were told to not have anything to do with those idols. And yet they were having something to do with them, but they were justifying it saying, well, this is a good purpose that we're doing. But in the process, how did Jehovah God look to these Gentiles? If some Arab stormed in here, some followers of Islam, and they just started carting stuff out of here. They took your sound system, they took your pews, they took anything that they considered of value. They took it because in their line of reasoning, they were justified in doing that. Would that give you any incentive at all to consider that maybe you should look at Allah and their religion? Would that give you any inclination that that might be a good idea? No. This made Jehovah a stench in the nose of these Gentiles. That's why it says, because of you, verse 24, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. Because of the things you're doing, you're causing them to blaspheme me, God says. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. And so Paul is setting up the things that he goes through, especially in chapters 9 through 12, or 9 through 11, more precisely in this book, and telling us what Israel is now, and that is, it is a spiritual nation. And it's not a matter of circumcision or any of those laws that the Jews were commanded to keep. And that kind of sets us up for where we're going to be going next. And we'll return to this, to the first chapter of Romans there, and look at some of those thoughts that we have there in that chapter. Any thoughts, though, before we close for this session? All right, well, we'll pause it there then for now, and I guess we take a short break at this time. Yeah, all right. Thank you.